Morning. How are y'all? Good to see y'all. I ain't got to get my phone out there. I got the clock back. Amen. I tell you what, I want to publicly thank Miss Chastity for what you do up there. I'll give her a hand. I tell you, she homeschools all them kids, looked after all them kids, takes care of him, and still gets up here and does this. I tell you, I like the canned music, but there ain't nothing better than having somebody at that piano. That's a blessing. I just thank you, sister, for what you do. You know, we sang that song earlier, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, and that's a beautiful song. And have you ever met somebody, I can just think of different people growing up as a kid and even as an adult, who were compassionate people? That you met them and talked to them and you could just feel their compassion. And you could tell them anything, it seemed like. I mean, you know, I can't think of anybody, name comes to mind, or I wouldn't call it if they were here, but just people that I really found that were compassionate. I'm not one of those people, but I know people that are compassionate. You know, when that verse says, what a wonder compassionate friend, in that first verse, I think of people like that. And you know, when God is unfathomable, 10 times or a gazillion times more than that, what a compassionate person to send his own self down to die, knowing us like he knew us before we even had the Holy Spirit. He died for us anyway. For all the awful people that we call on the world, he died for them. The worst person that you could possibly think of. What a compassionate friend. That verse spoke to me. I tell you, it's unfathomable, I guess, how compassion, when you know people that here that are compassionate, and you think about that in a sense of how God must be. Well, this morning we're going to kind of continue on what we talked about the last time I spoke. We spent a little bit, but we're going to continue on with that same thought about the valley. And I hope this blessing to you this morning. Our verse is going to be out of Psalms chapter 84, verses 5 through 8. And the last time we spoke, when you get there, you can stand. The last time we spoke, we talked about how everybody loves to be on the mountaintop, right? You know, the mountaintop experience and even physically on the mountains. Everybody loves to be there. And I wish that we could all stay there, spiritually and physically. For me, anyway, physically. But we can't. The bottom of it all is, you know, we have things we have to get back to. We have things, we have responsibilities, right? When we go out, we go out to the mountains, Dana and I talked about as the time gets short of our vacation and we're up there and she, the kids and her, when they were younger, and they'd just be doing their thing. And as the time grew short, I'd almost start getting a little bit down. Not that I have anything terrible here to come back to, but I just loved being up there. And I knew as the time was coming to a short that I was going to have to move south to be heading home. And none of us like to come back to the reality, I guess, of work and the daily drubs of life. Well, it's the same way in spiritual highs or spiritual mountaintops. It's a great place to be, and we wish we could stay there, but life happens, you know. It does. No matter how good of a Christian we think we are, life is going to happen, and we're going to get knocked off that mountaintop. We got to learn how to deal with that. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. When we get knocked off that mountaintop, the things that we go through are we going to have to deal with. Sometimes when we get knocked off that mountaintop, we feel a little bit guilty. You know, we feel a little bit bad. We think that when we come back here to church, that people are going to see through us. They're going to see us, and they're going to think bad of us. Or sometimes we lose our drive to pray because we know God sees what's going on. We know what God sees why we got off that mountaintop. And we think we can't approach God. Well, that's what the enemy wants, you know. He wants us to stay down. He wants us to stay in that valley. He wants to make things tough for us so we don't get back to that mountaintop. Life happens, and it takes us off the mountaintop to a place sometimes of even spiritual emptiness where we don't even feel close to God at all. Probably all of us at some point in our Christian life has been there. And it's at those times, instead of being on the mountaintop, we find ourselves walking through the valley. Hopefully this morning we're going to explore another one of those valleys. That we know last week we talked about that, and this week we're going to talk about last week we talked about the valley of crisis, and this week we're going to talk about the valley of tears, and not so much as physical tears, but we'll see that in the verse. We're going to discover that we might need to walk through that valley of tears before we can get to the mountaintop once again. So let's begin. We'll read our scripture, and then we're going to pray. Psalms chapter 84, verses 5 through 8. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, whose passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Selah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning, Lord. I just pray that you'd just have your way here this morning, Lord. I pray you'd put me aside, that you'd hear from you, that we'd hear from you. Lord, I'm just asking for your blessings. Lord, I pray that everything I do and say would bring you honor and glory. And I ask for open hearts and open ears this morning. We just ask these things in Jesus' precious, precious name. Y'all may be seated. The Valley of Tears. The Valley of Tears. That was, you know, in three times a year back in those days, the Jews were to return to Jerusalem. Three times a year. And that was for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. God had commanded them to do this over in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in verse 16. The Bible says, "Three times a year shall all males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." It was a command from the Lord. And so the Jews made their trip each three times a year, each year, to Jerusalem to meet with God. And they had to pass through this valley of Baca. And it was a desert place, and the word Baca actually means tears. The valley was rough, and any travel going through it would have to endure the rockiness and the dryness and the heat and the wilderness and the remoteness of this valley. They probably traveled long distances, and they were tired. And when they got there, they realized they had to go through this valley before they got to Jerusalem. It probably brought tears to some of those travelers' eyes. I don't quite know how it got its name, but I'm just guessing that there was weeping going across that valley because of the trials and the hardship in that valley. They'd have to go through this dry desert place on foot before they got to their destination of Jerusalem. None of us want to go through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. That's a fact. There's nobody that asked to go into trouble. There's nobody I've ever heard volunteer to say, "I want bad times to fall upon me." No, we all like that mountaintop experience. We all like the good times, don't we? When we think bad about, we think back about times with joy, we think back about the good times. But the bottom of it is, we all do at times. We all do go through there. You're not going to get to the mountaintop to be with God unless you go to a place of brokenness in your life. There's no way to get there unless we get broken before God. Think about the Jewish travelers that made that journey to Jerusalem three times a year. Each time they arrived in Jerusalem, they were totally spent. They were totally spent financially from the trip. They were totally spent physically from the trip. All the thing they had was taken from them, basically. They were down and out. They were probably down to their last dollar and their last sip of water when they got there. They were broken before God. If the long trip didn't get them, then the last part of that journey, the Valley of Baca, would certainly do it to them. These Jewish people arrived in Jerusalem empty, nothing left in their tanks to meet with God. And that is how you and I are to meet with God, in spiritual brokenness. I cannot take another step unless God holds my hand. You know, there's some songs about that. And I can't call them to mind, but I remember hearing a verse about it. But it's a fact. You know, we think we can do a lot of things on our own. We think we can do this and we can do that. But the bottom is, God's just, he's not a cosmic killjoy, but he's just watching to see how far we're going to go before we come down to our knees and say, "Okay, I can't do it anymore without you." The fact of the matter is, we cannot please God without him holding our hand, without him leading us. We can do a lot of things in our life without him. But pleasing him ain't one of them. So what I want to answer today is, what does it take to get through my valley of tears to meet with God? And I have three things that I want to talk about this morning. Three things that I want to go through. They're not long. We probably won't be long this morning. But I think they're important Verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. This verse tells us that the Jewish people set their heart to pilgrimage. In other words, they were not going to settle until they got to Jerusalem to meet with God. It says, in whose heart are the ways of them. That was a biblical scholar years ago, but I think he lived in the late 1700s. His name was Ernest Hawkins. He said, he paraphrased the last end of that verse, and he said it like this: Who love the ways that lead to thy house? These people love the ways that led to his house. It says in that verse, whose heart are the ways of them? They set their heart into getting there. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 28, the Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Here's a great, great God. And Jacob set his mind that he wasn't going to let go. He wasn't going to stop until he got what he wanted. He wanted God's blessing. And God did indeed bless him by changing his name from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob named the place where all this occurred Peniel, the Bible says, which means the face of God, because he has seen the face of God and his life was spared. Jacob set his mind on something. These people crossing the desert set their mind on something. We have to set our minds on something. Think about your life. Do you settle way before you meet with God? The Christian experience, so to speak, you get saved and you give God lip service and you come to church and you may read your Bible every once in a while and you change the way you talk and to change the way you dress and to change the way you act maybe, but you're not completely there. There's always some of that part you're holding back that's just for you. You're settling on just enough, so to speak. The Jews could have easily said when they got into the valley of Baca that it's too hard. It's too tough. We're not going to make it. Our children aren't going to make it. I'm going to die before I get there. They could have turned around and went back and told everybody when they got back, it's just too tough, man. We tried. We did the best we could. We just couldn't make it. But they set their hearts, the Bible says. They set their hearts in the ways of them. They just kept going. They were resolved not to stop until they got to Zion. If you and I turn around before we truly meet with God, it's because we settled rather than setting our minds that nothing is going to stop me from meeting with God. Some of you may be thinking, I never heard of this idea. I never heard about setting my mind to something or setting my heart. Well, there's lots of scriptures that talk about that in our Bible. And I'm just going to bring up a couple of them. Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after spirit do mind the things of the spirit. If we set our heart and our minds on the things of the flesh, guess what we're going to follow after? The things of the flesh. If we're constantly thinking about and doing the things that get us our fleshly needs met, that's how we're going to end up. We're going to end up fleshly. But if we're putting aside those things of the flesh and always thinking about those things of the Spirit and dwelling those things of the Spirit, we're going to be spiritual beings and we're going to meet with God. I'm talking about a one-time event. I'm not talking about a future event in eternity. I'm talking about on a daily basis. We're going to meet with God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this, and if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. That's pretty simplistic. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to figure out what it's telling us here. If you be risen with Christ, if you be saved, and that's hopefully everyone here, everyone that names the name of Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The Bible says Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, making constant intercession for you and I. He sat down because the work was finished. There's a lot there. It sets your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't have affection. The Bible's not saying we shouldn't have affections of things here on this earth. But does it rule us? Does it constrain us from our relationship with God? If those things on this earth constrain us, we need to get rid of them. They need to break those bonds off, is what this verse is saying. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. You know, it says gird. I forget where it was. I don't remember if it was here or someplace. But whoever was speaking had put on a robe, a big robe, you know, like we see in pictures back in Christ's day. And he had a sash, a belt on. And he reached down to the bottom of that sash, picked it up, and pulled it up as tight as he could and tucked it in that belt. And he says, I'm girding up my loins. Man, that mental picture has stuck with me. And he talked about, you know, how you couldn't move before. When you try to extend your leg, that robe would catch. Or when you would try to run or jump, that robe would catch. But when you girded up your loins, it would be like wearing short pants, so to speak. You could really move. Hey, this verse is saying, get ready to go. Get ready to move. Get ready to do something. He says, be sober. And that doesn't mean don't drink. It means self-controlled, people. It means not out of control, which could be if you drank, right? I think that's where that word probably comes from. And hope to the end for the grace that to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. What happens when you set your heart or mind on something? I can tell you what happens. If someone here this morning makes a decision in their life to set their minds on things above and not on this earth, they consciously say, Lord, forgive me. I haven't been doing that in the past. I've got off track. And this morning, I'm going to change what I've been doing, and I'm going to put those worldly things aside. In hell, a bell rings, and Satan takes notice. He is going to be all over you. Don't think it won't happen. When somebody starts living for Christ, when somebody puts those worldly things aside, the devil takes notice. He will be after you. The devil, the world, and the flesh are going to try to throw us off course. But you can't be deterred. You can't be knocked down. You got to get back on track. Hey, last night we kept Ransom, Dana's cousin's little boy, and he's something else. He's two, and he is two. So he was there at the house, and he found our piano, and he found how to get the lid open and slide it back, and he's bang, 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 banging on the computer, and I was sitting there watching TV, and we were all in the room, and after a little while, it got a little bit annoying, and I just didn't say anything, and I've learned over the years kind of just to turn that ear off, but it was annoying, and finally, I guess Dana got enough, and she went over and picked him up away from the piano. Well, he got mad. And she brought him over to the couch, and he throwing himself back and whining, you know. And she set him down, right back around over there to that piano he went. I don't know, that happened 3 or 4 times. She picked him up and put him on the other side of the couch. I mean, the back of the couch is that high. He's that high. He crawled over the back of that couch, slung his legs over, grabbed the top, and shinnied down the back of that couch. He was back at that piano again. He had a one-track mind, man. He was getting after that piano. Tell you what. Not in a bad way like this, but in a good way. That's how we need to be in our relationship with God. Nothing should deter us. Every time we get knocked down and we get drugged back and get pushed out of the way, we need to go back again. Again and again. That little fellow had a one-track mind. That's how we need to be. We need to be constantly, no matter what happens in our life, we need to be constantly seeking after. We're occasionally going to get knocked off course. We're going to get tripped up. We're gonna have things happen. Life happens. But don't beat yourself up about it. You see, that's what Satan wants. He wants you to fall down, get tripped up, and say, I just can't do it. You're right. You can't do it. I can't do it. Through the Lord, we can. He gives us the power. He gives us the strength to be like him, the Bible says. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this. Unto the archangel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I know the works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. These were people striving after God. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Hey, these people were serving God. These people loved the Lord. They were calling out evil. They were showing it forth. He says, but all those works, you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. And I love the mercy and grace and compassion of our Lord. But he says, basically, this is Brennan Say's paraphrase, but it's okay. Stop what you're doing. Repent. Get back on the board and let's go. He says, remember from whence you are fallen. Repent. Hey, I work down at the plants and we have derailments. Okay, Richard probably up at the, I don't know if y'all have derailments occasionally inside. And what do? Do they come and they take all them trains, take them off the track and bring them back to where they come from? No. They bring a crane out there, they set them right back on it, they fix what's gone, and they're going about their business. That's when you need to be in our Christian walk. Get back on track and let's go. Don't beat yourself up about it. Just don't do it again or try not to do it again. Repent. Get right with God. Ask God to show you what you need to do to not do what you were doing and get on with it. It's in Scripture. It's not made up by me. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Remember therefore from where thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. What were the first works? We just heard what the first works was. He was pleased with them. Get back to what you were doing before when you were right with God. Get on with it. The Jews set their heart to pilgrimage. They said, we're going because God told us to go. You and I need to set our hearts and our minds to be on the mountaintop with God, to travel through the road with steadfastness. It's a rough road. Life is a rough road. And we're going to get knocked off course. We need to do it with steadfastness. We need to keep going at it, not give up, not get knocked down and out. You know, I've often heard that Christian walk is not a race. It's a marathon, and that is true. If you try to run it and get there first, or you're gonna fall miserably flat. Point number two. Not only do we need to set our heart and mind to reach my destination, I need to know where I can find help along the way. Verse 5 clearly tells me that my help comes from the Lord. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And that's, of course, that letter was written as an address to the Lord. Our strength is in God. This summer, we're going to take a trip, God willing, Lord willing. In my notes, sometimes I get messed up. We're going to take a trip this summer, Lord willing. You know, we said that last summer, we're going to take a trip. Well, Hurricane Laura come along and said, no, you're not. So, Lord willing, I'll preface that. We're going to take a trip this summer to the mountains. And we've done it, had the opportunity to do it for several, many, many years. And before we go, we make a plan, or I make a plan. And the plan is basically, our plans are pretty loosey-goosey, but where we're going to stop for the night, and where we're going to get fuel, where we're going to eat, if we eat on the road, or if we stop at a rest area or something, I try to get a general idea of where we're going to be. And sometimes I'll even pick out exactly where we're doing. We got to have a plan, right? You got to know where you're going to get fuel. You know, there's a place out there, how many of y'all, I know Brother Junior has driven out across Texas and then out across North Texas on 287 from Dallas all the way up Fort Worth through Wichita Falls, Amarillo. Have you ever driven up there? Man, that's a godforsaken country. It's flat, nothing but windmills and what's those, tumbleweed. And they're all over the place. And there's nothing to see. And it's like, you're never going to get across that. It's just mind-melting, the drive. And we go every year. Ever since I was a kid, I can remember driving through there. And then when you get off into New Mexico, nothing changes except it gets a little drier. There's not any trees at all. There's no brush. It's just desert. You might see a pronghorn deer and antelope someplace. And that's about it. You know, there's nothing out there. And there's a place between Clayton, New Mexico, and Cimarron, New Mexico. It's about 200-mile stretch. And there is absolutely nothing. No gas station, no roadside park, no nothing. Hey, and I make sure I got fuel before I get on. I make sure that I know where I can get help before I take across that journey. Hey, we go across there. Me and a buddy of mine, when I was just out of high school, went up there, and he had an old Oldsmobile diesel. It was a pile of junk, but it was all we had. We took off out there. We was going to Colorado, and we started out across there. I guess when we went through Clayton, he wasn't paying attention. He was looking at a map, too, and there's a little city or a little place on the map called Hobbs, not Hobbs. I don't remember the name of it now. I forget it. But it's just a dot on the map. And we started going across there. He said, we're going to stop up here. He'd never been up here. He said, we're going to stop up here and get gas. And I looked on the map. I said, Bub, there ain't no gas station there. He looked down at this gas gauge. We're almost there, you know, to where this place was. He said, well, I ain't no diesel. I said, we're going to be in a bind. So we kept going. And we finally made it to Cimarron. And, man, that thing was just about to run out of diesel. We made it, though. But you know what? That's not how we should live our life, right? We should always be prepared. God puts things along the way to fuel us up. As we go across that desert every year since I was a kid, and we're always straining our eyes and looking off in the distance, And then you'll see a cloud, and you ask yourself, is that a cloud? As it gets closer to us, no, it's one of the snow-covered mountains. And it just barely appears upon the horizon. And you get closer, and you get closer, and you're going towards that mountain. And the anticipation builds. And then before you know it, there's trees, and it starts winding up. And you realize you're climbing. And I crack open the window of that motorhome, and you can feel that cool, crisp air. And we'll find a roadside stop to pull off. We can get in that cool mountain creek. And I tell you what, all that arduous journey across the Piney Woods, East Texas, across that desolate part of North Texas, and across that desert out in New Mexico, is worth it. Folks, we can relate that exactly onto our lives. It's going to be a long, long, tough road to meet with God. Things are going to be happening in our life, but you know what? We need to look to that mountaintop. We need to yearn for those mountaintop experiences. We need to yearn to be in that place with God. And when we get there, that cool, crisp air and that mountain stream, if you want to speak, that's going to quench our spirit. It's going to revive our spirit, not quench our spirit. Folks, we need to look, constantly be squinting our eyes and looking for the prize, looking for the goal, being pushed on by we know what's there. Psalms, Psalms chapter 121 verses 1 and 2 says this: I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. If I wouldn't plan out our trip to where we're going to get fuel, sooner or later we're going to be on the side of the road with flashers blinking. We're going to be messed up. Folks, in our lives, if we don't know where we can find help, if we don't stop and get that help, just because I know where the gas station is and I drive by right past it, doesn't help me. If we don't seize that help, that prayer, that time with God, that time with the saints, that time in church under the preaching, we're going to dry up. We're going to run out of gas. We're not going to make the trip. When we think about the Lord being our strength, we cannot think about it, not think about Isaiah chapter 40 and 28 verses 28 through 31. It says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Isn't that verse, that first verse, so good? Describes God. He said, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He fainteth not. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. And there's no searching of his understanding. Hey, that means God's never had a thought that's occurred to him, because he knows everything. He's never scratched his head and said, I didn't understand that, or I didn't see that coming. He says there's no searching of his understanding. And it asks us the question at the beginning of that verse: hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, he giveth power to the faint, and unto them who have no might, He increases strength. Verse 30, in years past, I can recall reading that verse and puzzling me. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and even the young men shall utterly fall. To me, that verse was kind of just stuck in there, and I didn't quite get it until I became older. This last year at the plant we had, or not last year, it was 2 years ago, we had a big turnaround. And I was the turnaround operator over a group, and I had a group of young men. And every time something had to be done, a tower had to be climbed or a set of stairs going up on a structure had to be done, them guys were up there. And I'd be up there 3 minutes later, leaning against the handrail. Give me a minute, I'll talk. I'd be out of wind. And then sometime later, I read that verse and it became clear. I was a little bit jealous of those young men. I sure wish I could do that again. And I guess if I'd probably take care better care of myself in the past, maybe I could, I don't know. But those men had the strength and the durability just to get it done. And when I read that verse, it says, even those young men, if they don't rely on God, are going to run out of gas. If they rely on themselves, they're going to run out of gas. Because that whole section of Scripture is based on people relying on God. Those men, no matter how strong you think you are, no matter how spiritually adept you think you are, no matter how powerful you think you are in this world, if you don't rely on God, you're going to run out of strength. That last verse, whew. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I saw something when I was looking into this scripture for this sermon. I usually try to go back and look at to make sure what I'm saying is actually what it means. That word wait in this scripture is the word Gawa, if I'm pronouncing it right. It means what it says it means. It means to wait or to hold on, to just to hold back a little bit, to seek, to see what's going to happen is actually the literal version. But it also has a secondary meaning. And it means to attach to or to bind together. It is a picture of the grapevine in that region that needed to be attached to sticks to hold them up. You know, this past summer, in Dana's garden out front, we had tomatoes, man, these big old tomatoes, and they were breaking themselves off. And we had to go out there like most people do and put sticks to hold them up so they wouldn't fall over and break over. They needed support because they were not able to hold themselves up. They couldn't hold themselves up. But Jesus, didn't Jesus himself say that we are the vine, right? We are the vine. We need support. And what did he say about himself? That he was the branch. He is the branches. He is our support. We need to rely on him. These pages stick together. Here we go. So now I know two things to get me through the valley of tears. I know where I want to end up, and I know whom I need to call upon when I need help along the way. I need to know where I need to stop to get that strength. And this last thing is probably the hardest of them all. For most of it, it is for me. And I know some of you, and it's hard for you too. Thirdly, I need to do what my helper, the Lord, tells me to do, even if it sounds absurd, so I can reach my destination. This is the third element, and it's obedience. You know, we often sing that little song, that nursery rhyme. Obedience is the very best thing to show that we believe. It goes on. I remember singing that with the kids up at Southland. But it's true. Obedience. And often we think of that in a negative term of being submissive and not thinking of ourselves. But the Lord knows better than we do. We need to be obedient to what he tells us to do. You know, when those Israelites, those Jews crossed that valley of tears. It was a dry, desolate place. We see here in verse 6, it says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. So did a well spring up in that valley? No. I did a little research and a little bit of history. God told them to dig holes in that dry desert. And they did. They were obedient. They dug wells. They dug holes in the desert. And you know what? The Lord brought rain and filled those holes up and made pools out of them. And now, three times a year, when those Jews take their pilgrimage and go across the Valley of Tears, guess where they encounter? They encounter those pools in the Valley of Tears dug before them to provide pools of water in the desert. This is just a short passage of Scripture that gives us three keys to reach the mountaintop experience with God. We need to set my destination, set the Lord as my help along the way, and do it He tells me to do, even if we don't understand it. There's lots of things God's told people throughout the Bible that I'm sure they didn't have a clue, Noah being one of them. But he was obedient, and what happened? God spared him and his family. Verse 7 in closing. Miss Chastity, if you'd come. Verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. I had to do a little background on that verse and do a little reading and some commentaries to get the gist of it. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. You know, when they started out on their journey, most of them were healthy, I would assume. Most of them were strong. They started out in strength. And when they got to the temple, they ended in strength before the Lord. They went from strength to strength, the Bible says. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. God didn't leave any in the desert. I mean, that's a promise that we can hold on to. He's not going to leave us in the desert. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to abandon us. We just look to Him. He's going to bring us out of that. He's going to bring us through it. Life is tough sometimes. Bad things happen to good people. I don't understand them. You read things all the time of people that you know that bad things happen, and you have to wonder, why? Why would that happen to this person? They're so faithful. They're so committed. Who knows? Is it to build somebody else from seeing their faith? Is it to bring them closer to the Lord? I don't know. But the Lord does. And I know that He loves me. He wants the best for me. And He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And the Bible says He's never going to leave me out in that wilderness. He's going to bring me home. He's going to bring me into Zion to appear before Him. Verse 7 tells me that each one appears before God in his strength and His power that He had when He started. Because they relied on Him. They listened to Him. They looked to Him for His goals. As she starts to play, there's an altar open this morning. You can come there or where you are now. You come here or where you are now and do business with Him. But if you're like me, you've gotten off track in your life. You're not where you need to be, maybe now. You've gotten off track and sometimes you beat yourself up about it. And you say, you know, there's no way. The same thing's happened to me time and time again. I just can't get it right. You know what? The Lord knows that. You're not fooling Him by not getting right with Him. You're not fooling Him by not seeking His face. You're not fooling Him by not confessing. He knows. He wants you to honor Him. He wants you to praise Him by seeking His face, by getting right with Him. He wants you to get in that close personal relationship, that mountaintop experience with Him. He don't want to do it to squash you. He don't want to do it to make you feel bad about yourselves. He loves you. He wants you to have that mountaintop experience, that place when you know you're right in the center of God's perfect will. We've all been there probably, and we've probably all been in the valley. Don't stay in the valley. Don't live in the valley. Look towards those mountains that are far off and long to be there. This morning, we can do that. And as I told you before, be prepared. Satan's going to come. We need to make sure that we know where we can keep our tank fueled, where we get our help from. And we need to be prepared to do whatever He tells us, no matter how crazy it sounds.